Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Matthew's Gospel, verses 18 through 25. Chapter 1, which explains my not giving out the chapter in the first place. First chapter of Matthew's Gospel, verses 18 through 25. And Matthew has begun by rooting the events firmly in history with the genealogy. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. This is the third and last of three studies that we've been doing in this period, Advent period, coming up to Christmas. And this study is on the question, why is it important? We've looked at attacks upon the doctrine of the virgin birth and the fact behind Christmas. And the question is raised by some people. They say, well, why make all this fuss about it? Isn't it really unimportant? And the answer is, it is anything but unimportant. It is incredibly important. It does matter. And it matters for our understanding of who Jesus is. The life of Christ goes together. There is a reason why we have the facts we do. We all admit, we all must admit, that when we look at the Gospels, we do not have a modern day biography. Modern day biographies, they would go from somebody's birth through to their death. Whereas the Gospels, we have these two witnesses in Matthew and Luke to the birth of Jesus. All of them talk about the death, the resurrection of Jesus. But there is a great gap between the birth of Jesus and his baptism by John the Baptist, with only that one incident in the temple between them. These are not lives of Christ. They are Gospels. They are telling us who Jesus is and what is important about him, as ancient biographies did. Why is it important? It is important to understand, first of all, who he is. Who is Jesus? The life on earth, the life of Christ, is a life of miracles. And you see, if you cut off the virgin birth from the life, and you say, well, this is a miracle, people do. They say this is a miracle. Why should we have a miracle? Well, because the whole life of Christ is full of miracles. People have tried to create non-miraculous lives of Christ. And the fact of the matter is, you can't. Because the sayings of the Lord are bound up with the deeds of the Lord. The two mesh together. And you cannot lose the deeds without losing the sayings. So you have this strange idea that some people have, that you can chop up the life of Christ Famously, the US President Thomas Jefferson did that. He had a Bible out of which he'd cut all the miracles and published it. And this Jefferson Bible, of course, is now regarded as little more than a curiosity. It does matter. Christ's life is bookended, as it were, by the two miracles of the birth and the resurrection. And if he is risen again from the dead on the third day, victorious over the grave, why is it strange that he should have been born of a virgin without a human father? And it's notable that most, if not all, denials of the virgin birth of Christ are from people who don't believe in the supernatural life. People who try to have a purely naturalistic Jesus. And you cannot do that. Because what people end up doing is, it's as Albert Schweitzer, his own problems with his own theology, said, that the German liberal theologians trying to reconstruct the life of Christ were like a man looking into a well. And he looks down into the well, and the face he sees looking up at him is his own. And Schweitzer says it's like that, with the liberal critics of the Gospels who are trying to create a non-miraculous Jesus. These liberal German theologians look into the well, looking for the Lord Jesus, and they see what looks very much like a liberal German theologian. And the same is true of other people. In fact, we have to be very careful that we allow Jesus to be Jesus as he is. And we don't try to project our own position onto him. I have a fascinating book that I read last year, now 2009, before I came here, called Jesus Made in America. And this is by a solid American author. He's simply dealing with the fact that Jesus has been used by American popular culture. And so it goes all the way from the liberal, sentimental Jesus who is a stained glass Jesus with long blonde hair, blue eyes, who looks very much sentimentalized. The sentimentalized Jesus who wouldn't hurt a fly and certainly wouldn't drive the buyers and sellers out of the temple with a whip of small cords, all the way to the opposite extreme, which is this the frontiersman Jesus, who is all muscle and man, but you can't really see him saying, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them." You can't see that Jesus blessing little children. And so you have these two groups who have made a Jesus of their own making, their own liking, and we have to be very careful that we don't do that. But we allow him to be himself. Who is he? And you see, the other thing we have to be careful with is people misusing terminology. There are people who will say, "Well, yes, we believe Jesus was God," but if you dig a little deeper, they'll say, "And we believe we are as well." You go to people who have been influenced by Hinduism and Buddhism. In fact, I had a book by a gentleman who was a minister of a London church in the early 20th century, in which the author says, "Jesus was God, but so are we." You will be very glad to hear that the author in question later recanted, and this is one of the few copies of the book that escaped his campaign to recall every single copy and destroy them. But you see, you have people who say, who are denying that Jesus is who he says he is. And so the virgin birth demonstrates that there is something different about Jesus from us in his very origin. Jesus comes forth in a way that no man ever has, and no other man shall. No other man has had the life that he has, or the birth that he has, or the death that he has, or the resurrection that he has. And in the virgin birth we have the origin of Jesus, not of course the eternal Son of God, who is born of Mary, not his origin, the origin of the man Christ Jesus in the virgin birth. And he comes forth he is different. He is not an ordinary man in his birth. And yet this account comes out of an intense monotheism. And so we have a virgin birth. But it also shows something about the gospel, you see. The gospel is a rescue from outside. He will save his people from their sins. The gospel is a rescue from the outside. And so the Messiah has to be someone who comes from the outside. There must be an incarnation. There must be a divine intervention. Now we believe that God's providence is over all. He works all things according to his decree. God's providence is over all. But we also believe in the miraculous. That is, that there is such a thing as a divine intervention that is outside the oversight of providence that is governing the normal events of the world, where God directly intervenes. And that is the virgin birth. It is not that you have a Messiah, a teacher produced by evolution, as many people would claim, or liberals would say, that you have this evolution of religion from a primitive form to a more advanced form. In fact, what you see is the degeneration. The children of Noah all knew there's only one God, and they knew who he was. Everyone who came off the ark knew who the one true God was. And they did not wish to retain God. The Apostle Paul describes, as he begins the book of Romans, that process by which, first chapter of the book of Romans, the process by which mankind became pagan. He says this, Romans 1 and verse 21, though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Now, the received wisdom in anthropology for many, many years was that religion goes from the worship of spirits, the worship of many gods, to the worship of one God. But in fact, it is the other way around. We have a wonderful example of that in the religion known as Mormonism, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, as they call themselves, the big place over in Newcastle. And Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism, was brought up in an irreligious home. His father was a ne'er-do-well treasure hunter, and he himself became a treasure hunter, following his father's footsteps. And he produced this volume called the Book of Mormon, which parts of it seem to have been plagiarized from a rather bad novel by a clergyman. But in the Book of Mormon, as first produced, his view of God was that there was one God and one God alone. There is a vision, so-called, supposed, recorded in the Book of Mormon, in which Joseph Smith makes an angel say, "Behold the Lamb of God, even the Eternal Father." So he says that the Son is the same as the Father. So Joseph Smith begins as a Unitarian, a man who denies the Holy Trinity and said there is one lone God. But modern Mormons don't believe that. In fact, modern Mormons are the most polytheistic religion in the entire world, because every Mormon man is trying to become a God. And so you see, you have this religion that begins with Unitarianism. And a few years down the line, Joseph Smith gets up and he says, "I will tell you that God became a God. And he was a man. And he starts talking about lots of gods. Because you see, man's idea of religion goes from the truth to the lie. There's not an evolution upwards. There is a degeneration downwards from the truth into the worship of that which is not God at all. And so the gospel must be a rescue from the outside. If God is to save mankind, there must be a rescue from the outside. And the virgin birth shows us that there is a divine intervention, a rescue from outside. He came into the world. This is a faithful saying, says Paul, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came into the world. He did not come into being, he came into the world. He came. A natural Messiah is just a teacher. That is why those who try to deny the virgin birth are those who say Jesus just came to teach. They deny the atonement. You cannot have the atonement. Jesus Christ coming into the world to give his life as a ransom for many for the remission of sins, without the virgin birth. Logically, you cannot have a purely natural Messiah dying in our place. And so there are these two errors that the virgin birth avoids. One of them is this error of naturalism, a mere human being. A Messiah who is not the Son of God from heaven, but of course that is precisely what Jesus is. He is the Son of God from heaven, who comes into the world to save sinners. And the virgin birth shows us this. He comes into the world in a way that is quite miraculous, that no man could ever have produced. Came into the world to save sinners. Now there are those who say, well, is it not possible for him to be the Son of God and Joseph yet to be the father of the human Jesus? To which the answer is, well, the Bible doesn't show us that. And in fact, the fact that Jesus has no human father, first of all, guards against another error, which is that he became the Son of God. One of the early errors in the church was that of adoptionism. But the adoptionists said that the human Jesus had the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son of God, joined to him at some point in his life. He became the Son of God, said the adoptionists. But no, he was always the Son of God. The human nature has never been apart from the divine nature. The human nature of Christ was created specially for the Son of God. And then it tells us something about the work of salvation. Jesus Christ is like us in every way apart from one. He is without sin. The man Christ Jesus was before the resurrection like us in every way except that he was without sin. He was sinless. He was tempted in every way like as we are, says the writer of the Hebrews, yet without sin. He was created, says Paul, in the likeness of sinful flesh. In other words, his flesh was not like Adam before the fall, but like us, except without sin. The likeness of sinful flesh. He was not a sinner. He did not sin. He could not sin. Now, of course, we are not. We are biblical Christians. We are Protestants. We do not believe that marriage is in itself a state that leads to sin. After all, the first marriage was in the Garden of Eden, between a sinless man and a sinless woman. And marriage is a great blessing from God. And yet it is a singular thing that with the denial of the virgin birth of Christ, there is often a denial of his sinless life. Why? Because the virgin birth sets Christ apart from man, and the sinless life sets Christ apart from us. He is one of us, and yet he is different. And that is what the virgin birth is all about. It is about the fact that Jesus is one of us, and yet he is, in some respect, not one of us. He sympathizes, he knows our weaknesses, but he is not a sinner. He is without sin, and that is why he is able to be our Saviour. Because he does not owe the debt of original sin. And there is this break between Jesus and Adam. Jesus is descended, in one sense, from Adam, because we all are. There is this descent from Adam. And indeed, Luke, when he gives his genealogy of Jesus, traces it all the way back to Adam and speaks of the fact that Jesus is the son of Jesus is descended from David, but also descended from Adam. And this is important, that there is this descent from Adam, that he seems to be. And yet, at the same time, there's this break in the descent from Adam. The descent from Adam has been interrupted. Because nobody, Adam did not father Jesus. Adam begat Seth and so on. But then no man begat Jesus. There was a break. And this also means that he is able to be the second Adam. There is this great argument that the Apostle Paul makes in Romans 5 that Jesus is the second Adam. He says, Romans 5 verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned, for until the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigns from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offence. For if by the one man's offence many died, much more the grace of God and the gift of the grace of and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offence results in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offences resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offence death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offence judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification to life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offence might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, there is this great contrast. In fact, the Puritan Thomas Goodwin put it like this. He said it's as if, in Paul's argument, all men are summed up in two men, Adam and Jesus, and the rest of mankind are hanging a girdle string, as he puts it. That there are two humanities. There is humanity in Adam, fallen, lost, and condemned, and there is humanity in Christ, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Now, Christ cannot be the head of the new humanity if he is part of the old. But he is not begotten by Adam. He is a human being. And yet Adam is not his head. He is the head of the new humanity. And again, because he is a new creation out of the old humanity, Mary was descended from Adam. Christ's body is made of her substance. DNA test would reveal that she was indeed his mother. He is part of humanity, and so he can be our representative. But he is not connected to Adam, and therefore Adam is not his representative, and therefore he is qualified to be the head of the new humanity. The virgin birth matters. Christmas matters. This is not a minor doctrine. Yes, it's not referred to as often as other things, but then the number of times something's referred to in the Bible does not necessarily indicate its importance. The fact that it is referred to indicates it is important. There are so many things the gospel writers don't tell us about the life of Jesus. There is this. They do. There is a reason why the church has, since as far back as we have records after the apostolic age, celebrated the birth of the Lord Jesus. Now we see we have a date for Easter. We know when the Passover was. We have no date given in the Bible as to when Jesus was born. But there's an impulse to celebrate the fact that he came into the world and to bring before the eyes of the church and the world that he was born, not as an ordinary man, but of the Virgin Mary. This is the miracle of God incarnate. Our God, as Mr. Wesley puts it, contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. There is no Christianity without the miracle that lies behind Christmas. Without the miracle of God incarnate, the wonderful truth of God incarnate, there is no gospel unless we can truly say that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, that he was born of the Virgin Mary for us and for our salvation. There is no gospel, no Christianity, unless we can sing as a factual statement that he is indeed Christ, by highest heaven adored, Christ, the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of the Virgin's womb, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. Amen.